Pray with me. Lord, we come to you. The name of Jesus indeed is a powerful and wonderful name. And we have gathered here in the name of Jesus to worship Him, to worship you, Lord Jesus, because of who you are and what you have done. We thank you that through your sacrifice on the cross, that veil was indeed torn. The separation that existed between us and God is removed in you. And now because of that, we have open access to God whereby we can pray and we can talk with you, we can commune with you. And so as we open your word before us this morning and as we look at how we have been called to pray, may you encourage us in the business of prayer and in the work of prayer, and help us to see how vital it is to our lives as followers of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder this morning, how difficult do you find it to pray? And you might say that you don't find it difficult to pray, but you might say that it's not difficult for me to pray, but I do find it to be true that when I am praying, I can't stay focused in my prayers, that my mind begins to wander, I begin to think about other things, my mind begins to focus on other things. Often in the midst of praying, our minds do wander and our resolve begins to fade. Wouldn't it be nice if someone gave us the elements that we need to use when we pray? It'd be nice if someone said, all right, when you pray, here's how you need to pray. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, I have good news for us this morning. Someone has given us those elements. God has given us, in His Word, the Bible, the elements that should make up our prayers when we pray to Him. Often when we think about praying and when we think about learning to pray or teaching someone to pray, our minds might immediately go to Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this way, and He gives us what we normally refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But before Jesus would ever teach that in Matthew chapter 6, in Nehemiah chapter 9, we are also taught how we are to pray. Really, if you compare both of these passages side by side, Nehemiah chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 8, they both teach us how to pray and they both use the same elements. The elements we will learn this morning will help us in our prayer lives as we have been called to pray to the Lord individually as well as corporately as a body of believers. And the format these elements take really doesn't matter. When we pray to God, it can be conversational in style, it can be reciting words, or it can be congregational confession. But the most critical issue in our prayers when we pray to God is the attitude of our hearts. When we pray, we need to make sure that our prayers are not self-serving, but that they are God glorified. I mean, after all, if the chief end of man is to glorify God, then our prayers must move us towards that end. Now, understand that's not to suggest that we must coat our prayers with religious jargon or never struggle before God. It does mean that as we grapple with issues, as we voice our fears, as we ask for help, it does mean that we must pursue God's glory and honor even in our prayers. And that might take time to develop. That might take effort to develop. It might take many conversations before the throne of God, before we get to a place where we are honestly exalting God above all else. But that should be the goal of our prayers. So turning to Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning, the Israelites, I remind you, have returned to Jerusalem and they have rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, which we saw in the book of Ezra. And after they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, then Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem and they begin to rebuild the wall, which is what we saw in chapters 1 through 7 of Nehemiah. And then beginning in Nehemiah chapter 8, they assembled as a congregation for the worship of God. And now in chapter 9, they assemble once again for congregational prayer. And as they pray, they praise God, they repent of their sins, they ask for God's favor upon them, and they yield to His wisdom and goodness. And all of this takes place, according to verse 1, on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. Now verse 1 sounds strange to our ears this morning. I mean, who stops eating and puts on sackcloth and puts dirt on themselves? We don't often do this. But while we might not do this today, it was a common practice in the days of the Old Testament. When people put dirt on themselves and wore sackcloth and fasted, it was meant to show deep remorse or mourning or humility before the Lord. You see, as the people of God began to read from the Word of God and heard from the book of the law, they realized that they and their ancestors had repeatedly failed to follow and keep God's commands. So they come before God now in an attitude of humility, remorse, and regret over their sinfulness. This teaches us right here in verse 1 that in our own prayers, we must come before God with a right attitude. Well, picking up now in verse 2, we continue, and it says, "The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now on the Levites' platform stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Cheraniah, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God." Realizing they were to be a holy people, as they saw in chapter 8, they separate themselves from all the foreigners. They realize we're to worship God and God alone. We're to serve God alone. We are the holy people of God, so we must separate from the pagan people around us. And then they confess their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I remind you that it was in the reading and the exposition of God's Word that told them of God's goodness towards them and of the depth of their past generation sinfulness. This clues us into this truth that only when we see God for who He truly is, that He is holy, righteous, and good, do we begin to see who we truly are, wicked and unrighteous and not good. And this is important because we will never see ourselves as who we truly are. We will never recognize the depth of our sinfulness without the revelation of God's character and grace. As they began to see who God is and who they are, it led them to cry out to Him, to repent and confess before Him. The service we read about here, it's interesting that it says that it consisted of 3 hours of reading and understanding and taking the heart of the Word of God and 3 hours of confession and worship. So we learn here that the Word of God should lead us to pray to the Lord. And this is what begins to happen in verse 5. As they hear the Word of the Lord, as it's being read to them, as it's being preached to them, as it's being taught to them, it inspires them or it leads them to pray. And from their prayer, we are taught what should fill our prayers when we pray. First, our prayers should praise God as Creator. As the Levites begin to lead the people in this prayer, which helps us realize that our prayers are not only individual, but our prayers are also corporate. We don't pray just privately, individually by ourselves, but we should pray corporately with the body of Christ. And so the Levites lead them in this corporate prayer, beginning in verse 5, and this is what the prayer says. "Arise! Bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, The heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bow down before you. They recognize that God is the Creator. Often in prayers, we are quick to go right to telling God what we need and what we want Him to do for us. And in that way, we treat God like a Santa Claus who is supposed to give us what we want and do what we say. The truth is when we pray, we need to recognize who it is we are praying to. We are praying to the Creator of all things. We are praying to a holy and just God. This is why in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, "Here, I'm going to teach you how to pray," Jesus says, "Here is how you pray. When you pray, pray something like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be, or holy is your name." It's important to remember that when we pray, we are praying to a holy God who has created everything. With a growing number of people who claim to have no religion at all these days, it is good for us to remind them and ourselves that the world does not exist by time and chance, but it was created by a good and loving God who is working all things out according to His goodness and His plan and His purposes in real time. You see, without God, we have nothing. Without God, there would be nothing. God is the Creator of all life, and we owe everything to Him. So when we pray, we must recognize who it is we are praying to, and we must praise Him because He is the Creator of all things and the Giver of all things. But second in our prayers, we must not only praise God for who He is, that He is Creator, but we must reflect upon God's grace towards us, towards you. Let's pick up in verse 7 and continue reading this prayer. They say, "You are the Lord who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. You have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by the day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them your ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them, for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, 'This is your God who brought you up from Egypt,' and committed great blasphemies." They begin to reflect upon God's grace towards them, how they had seen God's grace, how they had heard of God's grace throughout their history. And they saw it in their own lives. God had chosen Abraham, whose descendants will be the people of God and form the nation of Israel. God had delivered them from their bondage in Egypt in love and mercy. God guided them through the wilderness after their deliverance from Egypt. He provided for them all along the way. He gave them His law so that they would know how to live as His people. He has a steadfast love for His people, and He will not give up on them. God has been gracious to them, and He has been gracious towards us as well. We need to remember God's acts in our history and how God has shown grace in our lives throughout all the history of our life, throughout all history of salvation. As Christians, we are grafted into God's family. And thus, Israel's history, what we read of in the Old Testament, becomes our history. We receive God's Word. While Israel had the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, we today have the completed Word of God. The law was meant to prove that we need God's grace. The law of the Old Testament is meant to show us that we cannot live how God desires for us to live, so we are left helpless and looking for someone who can help us in our great need. And then we get over to the New Testament and we read of Jesus, who is the one who can help us. Jesus is the one the Old Testament points us to. And it is through salvation in Jesus that we are empowered and enabled to follow and live out God's law and be in right relationship with God. God, in His grace, has given us His Word so that we can know Him and be saved by Him. When we pray, we need to reflect upon and we need to remember God's grace towards us. Forgetfulness of what God has done for us can cause disobedience in our lives. This is what happened in Israel's past, and it can happen to us if we're not careful. And if we do slip into disobedience, then praise God that He is still gracious towards us and still forgiving of us. Despite our sin, God is gracious. Despite God's grace, we continue to sin. Despite our continuing sin, God continues to be gracious. The people here, when they pray, they recognize that. God, You were gracious to Abraham to form us as a people, to deliver us from Egypt, provide for our needs, do everything good for us, yet we rebelled against You, and still You were gracious to us. He's done the same for us. And so as we pray, we must reflect upon how we have seen God's grace at work in our lives. But also as we pray, thirdly in our prayers, we should testify of God's forgiveness and provision. Testify of God's forgiveness and provision. Picking up in verse 19. You, that's God, in Your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on the way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them in the way which they were to go. You gave Your good Spirit to instruct them. Your manna You did not withhold from their mouth, and You gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years You provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and You brought them into the land which You had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land. And You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and You gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they deserved. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled and grew fat, and reveled in Your great goodness. You see, while they rebelled against God in the wilderness, out of love for them, He guided them by day and night. His Spirit was present with them, and He sustained them and provided for their every need throughout their entire 40-year wilderness wandering. And when they finally crossed over into the promised land, he gave it to them and drove out their enemies from before them. And they took possession of the land and they grew in number as a people. As we pray, we must testify of God's forgiveness of our own sin and how God has daily provided for us by His gracious hand. It is through a relationship with Jesus that all of our needs are met, especially our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sin and reconciliation with God. We must express thankfulness for God's forgiveness of our sin and testify of His goodness towards us in providing all we need. Again, as Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, pray, give us this day our daily bread. We are reminded to ask for God's provision in our lives, but we also rest in knowing, as Jesus makes clear in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, that we should not worry about our daily needs, for we are more valuable to God than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, and if He provides for them, then He will provide for us. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:19 that God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So as we pray, we must testify of God's forgiveness of our sin and how He has daily provided for us to meet our needs. Fourth, in our prayers, we should confess our sin. Confess our sin. Praise God for being the Creator and the Giver of all things. Reflect on His grace towards us. Testify of His forgiveness and provision of us. And then confess our sin. In verse 26, the people pray about the sinfulness of their past and they own up to their own sin. They say in verse 26, but they, their ancestors, became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of the oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. They confess their sin. They confess their sin of constantly disobeying the Lord. Yet despite their sinfulness, God did not forsake them. He bore with them for many years. He had compassion towards them because He is a gracious and compassionate God. And so when we pray, we should confess our sin. Once again, Jesus in Matthew 6 says that when we pray, we should pray, forgive us our debts. As we forgive those who have sinned against us, forgive us of our sin against you, Lord, as we've forgiven those who've done wrong to us. We must confess our sin. In the people's confession of sin, they also express thankfulness to God that He did not abandon them. And in our sinfulness and in our disobedience, God does not abandon us either. In grace and compassion for us, He took on flesh and entered our world so that our sinfulness and disobedience could be forgiven and removed. Even now, when we mess up and when we sin, He does not cast us aside like trash. No, when we sin, if we turn to Him in repentance, He forgives. If we as Christians then continue in sin, He will discipline us so that we will be led to repentance. Understand, our God is a gracious and compassionate God who will not forsake us. So when we pray, we should confess our sin, realizing that as we do, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 says. So when we pray, we confess our sin. For the Jews here, as they're praying, as they reflect upon God's grace to them throughout their history, it not only reminds them of His grace, it not only reminds them that He doesn't abandon them, that He's compassionate towards them, it also reminds them that God is faithful. He's faithful to His covenant promises so they can rest in Him. And this is still true today. So another element in our prayers is that we rest in God's faithfulness to us. God is a faithful God to His people. Picking up now in verse 32. Now therefore, O God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before You, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all Your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, You are just in all that has come upon us. You have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept Your law or paid attention to Your commandments and Your admonitions which You have admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with Your great goodness which You gave them, with the broad and rich land which You set before them, did not serve You or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which You gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. It is abundant produce. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom You have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please, so we are in great distress. The covenant relationship between God and His people is central to the Bible. The people knew God was faithful and merciful because of His actions in the past. They recognize that God is the great, mighty, and awesome God, all-powerful and sovereign. Yet they remembered His covenant of love with His people. They realized that God's judgment of them had been just and that they indeed did deserve His punishment because their fathers and their leaders disobeyed. They recognize that they are in the situation they are in right now, slaves under a foreign power because of their disobedience. But they desire to be out from under that. They desire to be out from under this foreign power and only under the power and rule of God. So they confess, we are in great distress. Such an end to a prayer is a tremendous sign of faith in God. They knew and understood that God was their only chance for deliverance, just as He had been for the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. In their prayer, while they may not explicitly say it, what they have really said in their prayer is that God is good to Israel, and Israel sins against God, and God shows mercy. And that's true for us today. And they now want God to do this again. They want God to show mercy again. God, You have been good to us, and we have rebelled and sinned against You. And oh God, we pray, be merciful to us once again. When we pray to God, we should do as the Jews do here. We need to reflect upon His goodness towards us and then confess our sin before Him, confess all of our sin, and then rest in His promise to be merciful towards us and ask Him for more mercy. God is faithful, and we can rest in His faithfulness. But then finally, as we pray, we commit ourselves to God. The prayer concludes in verse 38 with these words, "Now because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests." They commit themselves to God. The details of this commitment are given to us in chapter 10, which we'll look at next week. But for now, they commit themselves to God, and so should we. We must commit ourselves to the Lord, that we are your people, and we will live for your glory and your glory alone. So we commit ourselves to you. The people realize that their only hope is God. We too must realize that our only hope is the Lord. As they prayed, they became aware of who God is and aware of their own sinfulness and unworthiness of His grace, mercy, and love which He had shown them. This recognition led them to feel remorse and repent of their personal and national sinfulness. And I wonder, how about you this morning? As you realize how good God has been towards you, how He has shown you mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, do you feel the weight of your sinfulness in comparison to His mercy and grace? Do you feel the weight of your sin, that you might be crushed under that weight, because He offers to remove that weight of guilt from upon you? The weight of guilt over our sin is removed through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. While God is holy and just and will deal justly with sin, He gives us hope. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, we are told that God is a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. We are reminded that even in our sinfulness, in Nehemiah 9:31, that God is great in compassion, not making an end of us or forsaking us, because He is gracious and compassionate God. Throughout this chapter, we are reminded of who God is, and we are reminded of who we are. And we need to be reminded of who we are. We need to be reminded of who God is. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in this way in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formed walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We were everyone dead in our sin, and some of you still are. But Jesus took on flesh and came into the world and died on the cross so that you could be saved. Lost person, you need to feel the weight of your sin upon you this morning. You need to recognize that you stand condemned before a holy and just God, and you will stand before Him one day and give an account for your sin. But there's hope for you. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved so that you'll be raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. So repent of your sin today and be saved. Look to Jesus today and you will be saved. You will know and experience the mercy of God and His amazing grace. If you're a Christian this morning but you struggle with guilt, look to Jesus. Celebrate the mercy that God has shown you in Christ and live in that mercy. Realize that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, as Romans 8:1 says. Call out to Him in prayer, praising Him for who He is, reflecting upon how you have seen His grace in your life, testifying of His faithfulness and forgiveness of your sin and His daily provision of your needs. Confess your sin to Him. Rest in His faithfulness to forgive that sin and grow you in your faith in Christ's likeness, and commit yourself to Him to live as He commands and do as He wills. You see, sometimes we might feel like our prayer times are boring or difficult because we can't stay focused. If we will realize who it is we are praying to and use the elements that we are given in Nehemiah chapter 9, Matthew chapter 6, Our prayer times will be filled with God-glorifying words, with gospel words that will never be dry, dull, or boring. And we will be filled with joy, repentance, thankfulness, praise, and so much more. Christians are to be a praying people. So let us get on our faces daily before the Lord, offering up prayers to Him. As Charles Spurgeon once said, neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. So let us be a praying people, a church of prayer, because as Charles Spurgeon also said, a prayerful church is a powerful church, and we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. Lost person, I say to you, salvation comes as you repent of your sin and pray, confessing that sin before God and asking Him to save you. Christian spiritual growth occurs as you daily spend time praying to the Lord, asking Him to grow you in your faith through the study of His Word. And church, we will only be as powerful as our prayer lives are. So let us be about the business of prayer, daily praying to God and remembering who He is and what He's done for us in His grace and mercy. Pray with me. God, we come to You. We thank You for the wonderful gift of prayer and how through Christ we can come before You in prayer. I pray that our prayer times would not be dull, they would not be boring, but I pray that they would be filled with biblical words, gospel words, that we would recognize who it is we are praying to. We would recognize who we are. We would see what You've done for us, and we would pour our lives out before You in prayer, and that we would commit our lives to You. Right now, in this moment of response, there's lost people in this room that they need to commit their lives to You, and they need to be saved. I pray that they would see how You've been gracious and merciful towards them, and they would repent of their sin, place their faith in You, and call out to You to save them. I pray for Christians in this room who might feel some guilt. I pray that whatever that guilt comes from, that they would confess that sin if it's unconfessed sin, and they would feel that taken off of them, and they would know they are forgiven and no longer condemned because they are in Christ. I pray for us as a church that our times of prayer would be filled with Your power, with zeal for You and glory for Your holy name. So Holy Spirit, now in this time of response, may we respond to the word we have heard. And may God, may You be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.